And where should I tell you to be in your Bibles? We're going to essentially be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, but we will probably be in Ezekiel 28, where we read at the very beginning of our service this morning, probably first. Last week, let's go back a moment to last week, not very much. My thought and mind last week in preparation was to get to the point this week that I would be at and would kind of consummate this two-part series on. Ken asked me last week after the service, what's the name of that sermon before he could put it on the web? I don't know what the name of it. He said, I can't figure that one out either. And I looked on the web yesterday and it wasn't there. So he hasn't figured it out yet, probably. But anyway, it's dealing with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work within the world in which we live. And not only in our lives as individuals, as believers, as the church, but also in the world, the unsaved world, the Holy Spirit is at work. And he's a part of what's going on in the unsaved world to draw people to Jesus Christ. Convict the world in John 16, we were last week. Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And we talked to that extent. We also talked about the cosmic battle that goes on within this world. There is a battle that is transpiring between good and evil, between God and between Satan. And that's really where I want to head today more so. Having seen that the Spirit does convict and he is involved in the world around us, there is this continuing struggle between right and wrong, between God and Satan. Now within that John 16 passage last week, it says that the ruler of this world, the ruler, not the rulers, the ruler, Satan, has already been judged. In Christ's mind, as he spoke those words, the judgment of Satan had been pronounced, in fact, from the beginning of creation and the sin of Satan, it had been pronounced. The sentence had been made. Satan has already been judged. And in reading the Word of God and into future events, we know more particularly about some of those things. And when Christ died upon the cross, the judgment was effectively pronounced when he died and then rose again. It sealed Satan's doom, doom effectively. The sentence hasn't been fully carried out yet, though. We're in that transition period. While Satan is still here, he's condemned. The judgment by God has been pronounced, but he's still here and he still struggles. Sometimes I'm not sure if he knows he's been defeated yet or not. Sometimes I think he's just playing along, but sometimes I'm not even sure he knows. But there is that process in the world in which we live where this battle continues. And I want to go into it to some extent into the future in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But before I do that, I want to go back to Ezekiel 28 and talk about the fact of where Satan comes from. Many people don't maybe understand that. There's two basic passages that we will often go to. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Both of them have to do with historical personalities, kings, so to speak. But yet both of these seem to allude to the reality of Satan and where he came from. And they don't cover exactly the same ground, but essentially it is the same. And I picked the Ezekiel 28 one because it seemed right for me this time. Now I've got to find it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel is before Daniel. Ezekiel 28. And this is in dealing with a known king, the king of Tyre, but we see within it the realities of something more than a human king. Where did he come from? Ezekiel 28. Verse 11, again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, You had a seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Okay? Created by God, created in perfection, in wisdom, in beauty. You were placed in the garden. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Everything that was there available to you. You were a guardian cherub. Did he guard the gates of Eden? I'm not sure. Maybe the mention of the precious jewels were the gates of the Garden of Eden, and there was the cherub, this cherub that sat over the gate, created in perfection and wisdom and beauty. Blameless. Until, what happened? This is a created angelic being of God who was created perfectly until, and we know even more so from Isaiah chapter 14, until pride got the best of him. He allowed himself to think, to take his eyes off God and to think of himself in a way that he shouldn't have thought of himself, in a way that he did not need God anymore, that he would become his own God. Satan is a creation of God who decides to do his own thing. In Isaiah 14, he says, I will ascend to God. I will be with God. I will be as God. And so the battle of good and evil begins. Now the cross and the resurrection defeats Satan and the power of sin. The power of Satan is sin. The power of Satan is sin, and sin is what separates us from God. Everything that Satan does is sin. Everything that Satan does is evil. There's no good in him. Okay, he fell, and when he fell completely. And so he fights against God, still trying to assert himself as the God, to raise himself up above God. There's so many things here that I don't have time. In fact, I've made this sermon into two sermons because I didn't have time today. So there's one more week of this, I'm sorry to tell you. But it gets interesting, it does. There is this cosmic battle that is suing around us, that ensues around us, even as we sit here this morning. When I made the decision to go this direction in my preaching these couple of weeks, I understood that there would be a battle. There would be battle in my heart, in my mind, in my life with Satan. Because Satan doesn't like people talking about him in this regard. He doesn't want this information out there. At least, I think not. And so there is this. Okay, let's fast forward though. That's enough to get us where we go, where we want to be, I think. And go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Thessalonian Christians were being led down a path that was not right. They had been taught many times by the Apostle Paul, and they had good teaching. But something had come to them. Let's start at the beginning of chapter 2. Now we request, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as it is from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now that kind of sums up the problem, but it may not be easily for you to just out of nowhere to catch all the meaning of that. Somehow it appears that they had received some kind of a letter or inspiration from someone telling them that the day of the Lord had come. Now, there's two different time periods or different things that are being talked about in these first two verses that have been mentioned as I read those first two verses. Number one is the rapture. You know what I mean when I talk about the rapture? That's when Christ comes back in the clouds to take out both believers who have died and believers who are still alive to be caught up to meet him in the air, to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to be with the Lord forever. I reference that as the true church, God taking the true church out of this world, taking believers out of this world to be with him for all eternity. But in verse 2, it also talks about the day of the Lord at the end of verse 2, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. That's another time period. Now, if you're just reading that, you're thinking that's all the same. But the day of the Lord is a different happening. The day of the Lord is used in scriptures a number of times and in some different circumstances. But it is always dealing with God's wrath and his judgment. God must judge because he is righteous. His wrath goes out to unrighteousness. That's the wrath of God was dealt against Jesus as he died on the cross because Jesus took my sin upon himself. And so God judged my sin on Jesus. The wrath of God was manifest against his son Jesus. And he died in my place. Sin must be judged. And we know that there is a time coming in the future. Book of Revelation gets into it heavily. Scares some of you folks still a lot. Shouldn't. But it does. And there's some scary stuff there. But when the wrath of God will be revealed in a very significant way, it is captioned by this phrase, day of the Lord. Now, the rapture isn't the same thing. That's not a judgment. That's a good thing. I look forward to that. I'm not in dread and fear of the rapture. But it appears that somebody had written this letter and told them that the day of the Lord was now here, that they were in the day of the Lord. Paul says, don't be shaken. Don't let your composure be disturbed. Because somebody's telling you this, because I've already told you that's not the way it works. Okay? It's not the way it works. They were being told that they were now experiencing the day of the Lord. So it makes sense that they had been taught to believe that something was wrong. And why were they upset? Well, if the day of the Lord was coming, persecution and judgment was coming, so be it. But what made them upset, I believe, was the fact that they were taught that the rapture must take place first. And so what really made them upset was if the day of the Lord was here and the rapture had taken place, then we got left behind. Tim LaHaye made became very famous on that saying, Left Behind, and wrote those books. But they were afraid, if this was true, that they had been left behind, what happened? And it would be very disheartening for this group of believers to think that. We missed the boat. We missed the plane. We're flying. You're flying to a destination far away, and you got to the airport too late and you missed the flight. My whole life has changed. Everything I believed has vanished away. So the apostle is saying in verse 2, don't be shaken or alarmed. You're not in the day of the Lord, and you still are here, so the rapture has not yet taken place. That's what I believe the essence of this is. So what's the holdup? let's keep reading a little bit here. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come, that's the day of the Lord, will not come unless that apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, we want to get into this in more depth next week. But in just essence, this is the man of Satan asserting himself into a position of authority. This has to happen before the day of the Lord transpires. Doesn't have to happen before the rapture occurs, the gathering together. But it does have to happen before the day of the Lord comes. That time in the future that we still look forward to. Well, I don't look forward to it, but it's there. I know that it's going to happen. This man has to be revealed before the day of the Lord happens. For who also opposes and exalts himself, I already read that. 5. Do you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. A lot to get to this point. I hope I haven't lost you. But the man of sin, the lawless one, you would know him better if I was to call him by the name that is often called, the Antichrist. That he will be revealed in God's time. You know that what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. Galatians 4:4 says that at just the right time Christ came into the world. See, God has a specific timetable. Very specific. And at just the right time, the lawless one, the Antichrist, the one who will try to assume again the throne of God, will be revealed, but it will only be at God's time. Verse 7, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. You see, something is holding back Satan's plan. God has a plan. Satan has a plan. He's going to reveal himself, and it's going to be, first of all, through the lawless one, the Antichrist. Again, we'll talk more about that next week. But he can't do it. Even though Satan is termed as being the ruler of this world, he's really not the complete ruler. God still has his thumb on him. He can only do what God allows him to do. Remember Job? Remember Job? Satan came to God, and Satan says, "Look at you know," or God says, "Look at my man Job," and Satan says, "Yeah, but you spoil him. You show him all kinds of favors. If you just take your hand away from him and let me have him for a while, I'll show you. He'd turn his back and walk away from you." Satan had to get God's permission to do to Job what he did. Why hadn't Job already done it? Because God wouldn't let him. But God allowed Job to go through what Job went through, knowing that Job would come out on the other side and still honor and worship him and would not succumb to the temptations of Satan. See, there's that struggle, there's that battle again. But it was only in God's time, only what God allowed. And so right now, that lawlessness of that one that will come is being restrained. But at some point in time, just quickly, particularly in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, he will be revealed and he will set up his throne and he will pronounce himself, display himself, verse 4, as being God himself in reality. That will transpire, but only when God takes away, how does it say it, verse 7, "For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Who's restraining? Who's keeping Satan back? It's not me. I know that. I didn't do it. I don't. The church, to some extent, maybe. But that's questionable. Angelic beings? I don't think so. I think Satan has been underestimated by a lot of folks in the power that he possesses. We read about that a little bit in Ezekiel 28. I think the only one that can restrain Satan is God himself. And particularly in this world in which we now live, as we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit of God and his work within this world is the one who keeps Satan at bay today. That keeps him from ascending to that place that he wishes to ascend to. But one day, the restrainer will be set aside. The language there in the Greek uses that terminology. The restrainer will be set aside. Now, in my own mind, this is what I think will happen. Christ will come back for the church, the rapture. The church will be raptured out. The believers will be raptured out. The Spirit indwells the believer, so he will have the ability to not, he will not be confined to this earth and the hearts and lives of believers because they will be gone. And he will be able to step aside, who's now restraining, and to allow Satan to do what Satan wants to do. And the lawless one will be revealed. It is my opinion that the rapture will take place, the Spirit of God will step aside, the beginning of the tribulation will start, and particularly the second half, in the midst of those 7 years, 3.5 years in, the man of Satan will set himself up. And in Ezekiel 28, we read about in the sanctuary of God, will set himself up as being God, ascend himself, or maybe it was even in, I guess it was here, verse 4, he will assert himself in the temple, set himself up as being God. The Holy Spirit, who indwells and empowers believers, will be able to step aside and let Satan have his time. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 9, verse 4. Write that down if you're interested. We must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Maybe particular reference to the time of Jesus, but application for today. There is a time period that we have left to serve God within this world. It is still day. We are able to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're able to live for our Lord here and now and to affect the lives of people around us. Through the power of the Spirit, we have the ability to do that. In ourselves, no. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the capabilities of doing that. While it is yet day, but we know, we understand that we're here for a limited period of time, but there will come a time when Satan will have his day and things will change greatly. Maybe a lot involved here, but our text today, we continue to understand that our time of effectual serving our Lord and our Savior is limited. We must now, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, serve him while we still can. Let's pray. Father, for each one of us, we could make a commitment to you, we could promise, and we pray that that might even take place. But not just to make a promise, but to be determined, committed to do what honors you in serving you and of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world that we live in, that people might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Nothing probably more important than that. So, Father, we just pray that you might challenge each of us individually, that we might each commit to serving you more fully and completely as the days progress. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.